This audio is produced and distributed by the Christian Biblical Church of God, Post Office Box 1442, Hollister, California, 95024-1442. To visit our websites, they are cbcg.org and biblicaltruthministries.org. Today we're going to do 2 Peter number 4, which is the last half of the first chapter of 2 Peter. So let's take our study translation, and I might reiterate again. If you don't have a study translation, we'll get one to you. Study translation is my own way of understanding the Scriptures. Study them, translate it, and I don't do it because I'm trying to set myself up as a greater expert than anybody else. That's not the point. I do it so I can learn the Word of God even more, and I can teach you, hopefully, even better. And personally, there is a command in Deuteronomy 17, which says that the king will make a copy of the law for his own personal use and read it all the days of his life. Now, I've studied sufficiently in Greek to be able to translate it to the level that I'm translating. That doesn't mean that I'm perfect or know everything about it. That certainly is not the case. But there are certain things when you get into the Greek, and I use the Greek from the Berry Interlinear, and the reason I use that one is because that's the text of Stephen's 1550, which is the text that was used by the King James translators. And I do it because it helps us understand the Word of God, and so we can realize even more what God is telling us. And what we have in our hands with the whole Word of God is so wonderful and tremendous. And the way that it has been written and preserved for us, actually there are clues of it in the Bible as to how we came to have what we have. But you think about it for a minute. What we have right here in our hands, we have coming from the very day of creation. All the way down to us. This contains information that is absolutely essential for salvation. Now when we come to 2 Peter, we're going to learn something very important concerning the Word of God and very important concerning how we got the New Testament. So let's pick it up here in chapter 1 and verse 12. Chapter 1 and verse 12 of 2 Peter in the study translation, and then we'll follow along with the Bible in different other aspects. Verse 12. Therefore, I will not be neglecting to put you always in remembrance of these things, although you are knowing them, and have been established in the present truth. One of the things that I've done even in this verse that you will notice that I translate the present tense with ing, especially the participles, though you are knowing them, because it's an ongoing thing that we do. We'll read clear down through to the end of the chapter, and then we will come back and go through some of the verses in a little more direct way. And now I consider it my duty that as long as I am in this tabernacle to stir you up by way of reminding you, yet knowing that shortly the putting off of my tabernacle shall come exactly as our Lord Jesus Christ also signified to me. And verse 15 is a key verse. And I'll come back and explain that when we get there. Also, I will make every effort that after my departure for you to have at all times these things in written remembrance, to practice them for yourselves. For we, as we go through, I want you to circle the we, because those become very important. For we have not followed, for our authority, cleverly concocted myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we have been eyewitnesses of his magnificent glory. Because he received glory and honor from the Father, God the Father, when the voice came to him from the majestic glory, this is my Son, the Beloved, in whom I am well pleased. Now that is a literal translation of the Greek. This is my Son, the Beloved, in whom I am well pleased. And this is the voice from heaven which we heard when we went together with him on the Holy Mount, and also we possess the confirmed prophetic word to which you do well by paying attention to it as a light shining in a dark place until the day should dawn and the morning star should arise in your hearts. Knowing this first, that any prophecy of Scripture is not of any private interpretation, because prophecy was not brought at any time by human will, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved of the Holy Spirit. Now notice how that also would then include any of the writers of the New Testament. Now let's go back and look at some of this, and let's understand some things which are very important for us to realize. First of all, let's come back to verse 13. Now I consider it my duty as long as I am in this tabernacle. Now he's talking of himself, of his body. Let's go to 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, and let's see how that Paul uses this same terminology, this tabernacle. And when you fully comprehend and understand that our bodies being this tabernacle has a special significance to God, which it does, because with the Holy Spirit, God is tabernacling with us. We then are likewise tabernacling with him. So there's a full meaning of part of the whole Feast of Tabernacles. You could build a whole thing of the Feast of Tabernacles about that. 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, and let's see how the Apostle Paul referred to the same thing, beginning in verse 1. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle, our body, were dissolved, that's what happens when you die, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, that is human hands, eternal in the heaven. For we groan, and for in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. Now that is a spiritual house. What did Jesus say? If I go, I will come again. I go and prepare a place for you that where I am, you may also be. All of these things fit in and tie together with these verses. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. Now, if you want an interesting Bible study, study nakedness through the Bible, especially New Testament and Old Testament. But it's interesting that the sin of having another God before the true God and getting involved in false religions is called fornication, isn't it? Or porneia, or adultery. And he says to the Laodiceans that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. So there is quite a bit to that. So we want to be spiritually clothed and not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle, that is the one, our body right now, do groan being burdened. And I tell you what, I can tell you, yes, that is true. We are burdened. Burdened with sin, burdened with the society, burdened with troubles and difficulties on every hand. And yet you read what the Apostle Paul went through and the others went through. Well, we have it very easy. Continuing now, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, and then he explains the kind of clothing that it is, that mortality might be swallowed up of life, or that is eternal life, spirit mind, a spirit body, and spirit clothing. Now he which is wrought for us for the selfsame thing is God, who has also given us the earnest of the Spirit. And that's what makes us tabernacling with God. Verse 6, therefore, we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. In other words, you can be guaranteed that as long as you have this physical body, you're not with Christ. You're only tabernacling. Now, let's come up here to verse 10, or actually verse 9. Nope. Well, we better just continue with verse 7. It continues on. In translating the Apostle Paul's writings, you have a great and difficult time. The hardest one I've had to translate is the first chapter of Ephesians. That is almost one long sentence. And if he would have handed that in to an English teacher, he would have flunked the course for run-on sentences. Okay, now verse 7. For we walk by faith, not by sight. And that's what we need to do, brethren, because all the difficulties that are coming down in the Church of God today, and let's understand something very important. In the book of Revelation, it says of the Laodiceans that I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. And the Greek there means to vomit. Now, you know, and I know, when you vomit, you get the heaves. And you don't vomit everything all at once. And the longer that you have these vomiting attacks, the worse that the vomit becomes when it comes up. And I think that's what the church is going through right now. So that's why we've got to walk by faith and not by sight, and especially that you walk by faith with Christ, keeping your eyes on Him and not on men. We're going to have more casualties and people coming along now who are going to be hurt because they've had their eyes on men, and they're going to fall flat on their faces. They just will. Continuing now here, verse 8, for we are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body, but to be present with the Lord. Yea, we can say that's true. I would rather not be in this world today the way it is. I would rather be in the kingdom of God when Christ returns than the way it is right now. Wherefore, we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And of course, when He comes, that's when it will be. And that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that which he has done, whether good or bad. Now, let's go to 1 Corinthians, the third chapter, because this also talks about the tabernacle or the temple. If we have the Spirit of God in us, we are the temple of God. And this becomes very important for us to know and realize and understand concerning the Word of God and how things will be and what is going to happen here. Verse 16, know you not that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God is dwelling in you? And if any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. And God is going to take care of it. God really will take care of it. So the Apostle Peter and the Apostle Paul were writing concerning this tabernacle. Now notice, he says, exactly as our Lord Jesus also signified to me. Now what did he tell them? Let's go to the last chapter of the Gospel of John, please. John 21. And what did he tell Peter? And, of course, Peter's always political. Good old political Peter. Here, verse 18. John 21 and verse 18. Jesus told Peter, verily, verily, I say to you, when you were young, you dressed yourself, or that is, you girded yourself, and you walked where you wanted to. And when you shall be old, you shall stretch forth your hands, and another shall gird you or dress you and carry you where you don't want to go. This he spoke, signifying by what death he should glorify God. Now that, I think, is a kind way of saying that he would be crucified. Remember what happened when they came and they said, well, we want this position or that position or the other position, and then Peter and the others got mad. And then Jesus looked at all of them and he said, can you be baptized with the baptism that I'm about to be baptized with? And they said, yea, Lord. And yep, you will. You'll be baptized with the same baptism. So I think this has to do with the crucifixion here. And when he spoke this, he said to him, follow me. Then Peter, turning about, sees the disciple whom Jesus loved, who was following, which also leaned on his chest at supper and said, Lord, which is he that betrays you? And Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, Lord, what shall this man do, or what shall happen to this one? And Jesus said to him, if I will that he remain till I come. What is that to you? Follow me. I think it's something. You add these three, feed my lamb, feed my sheep, and then the two, follow me. I think that has a profound meaning, doesn't it, in the life of Peter. So then, you know, the saying went abroad that he wouldn't die. Now let's come back to the study translation of 2 Peter, the first chapter. 2 Peter, the first chapter, and let's pick it up here in verse 15. Okay. Also, I will make every effort that after my departure for you to have at all times these things in remembrance. Now, you see, I put written there. Question. How are you going to have things in remembrance if it's not written? You can't. I will show that this means written remembrance, to practice them for yourselves. Now let's go to Matthew 23:29, and who has a New King James? Good. Matthew 23 and verse 29 says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you build the sepulchres of the prophet and adorn the tombs of the righteous." Now, I think the New King James says monuments, doesn't it? Okay. Monuments. The reason it says monuments is because on a monument you have something written, a written remembrance. It's the same Greek word is used by remembrance by Peter back there in 2 Peter, the first chapter. And so that's why I translated it written. I inserted the word written. I put it there in italics. Now, let's look at some other things, and let's continue on, and let's ask the question, did the disciples know that they were to finish the Scriptures? Let's look at a couple things first and what Jesus said. Let's pick it up in Matthew, the fifth chapter, and let's see what Jesus said that he was going to do, and then we'll look at a prophecy to see how he was going to do it. Matthew, the fifth chapter. Now, again, here's the basic scripture we've gone to many different times. But let's come back to it again. Verse 17. "Think not that I'm come to destroy the law or prophets. I'm not come to destroy, but to fulfill." And that means to fill full. "For verily I say to you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law, till all be fulfilled." Now, did Jesus do things which he did to fulfill the Scripture? Yes, there are many places which said, "And he did this that the Scripture might be fulfilled, ta-da, 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 ta-da." How else did he fulfill the Scripture? He filled it full of meaning, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, by giving the spiritual application of all the laws and commandments of God. How else did he fulfill the Word of God? To make it full. He inspired the writing of the New Testament. And he also gave us a promise that it would be in our own language. Let's first of all go to Isaiah the 8th chapter and see where it was inspired that it was going to be finished by the disciples. And we're going to see that they knew what they were doing. That the disciples themselves, in fact, Paul, Peter, and John canonized the New Testament before the death of John. And we're going to see that. Now let's pick it up here. Isaiah 9 and Isaiah 8, rather, and let's pick it up here in verse 11. "For the Lord spoke thus to me with a strong hand and instructed me that I should not walk in the way of this people, saying a confederacy." Now, that's a political alliance, you see. All political alliances are going to collapse. "A confederacy, shall they say, a confederacy, neither fear their fear nor be afraid. Sanctify the Lord of hosts himself, and let him be your fear, and let him be your dread. For he shall be for a sanctuary. Christ is the only one. But for a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel, for a gin and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And many among them shall stumble and fall and be broken and be snared and be taken. And that is one that the apostles quoted time and time again about the stone of stumbling and the rock of offense. But notice, verse 16, bind up the testimony, seal the law, that is, finish it, among my disciples, which he did. Then we have down here in verse 20, to the law and testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. Now, let's go to Mark 13 for just a minute, and let's see something that is very interesting concerning the Word of God, and then we will see the prophecies of it, the original prophecy in Deuteronomy 30, and then we will see how the Apostle Paul applied it. Mark 13 and verse 10. And this gospel must first be published among all nations. The old King James says published, the new King James says preached. But how can you preach unless you have it? Okay? Let's see the original prophecy of this clear back in Deuteronomy 30. And then we will see how the Apostle Paul applied this. And I think it's very interesting. Here is a promise that God gave that he would make his word available in a language that you and I can understand. Verse 11, Deuteronomy 30. For this commandment which I command you this day is not hidden from you, neither is it far off. It's not in heaven that you should say, who shall go up for us to heaven and bring it down to us that we may hear it and do it. Can you imagine the money raising that would go on to raise the money to build a rocket to go to some planet somewhere so they could get the word of God so they could find out how to have eternal life? My, you could have a project doing that. Okay? It's not there. Nope. Neither is it beyond the sea that you should say, who shall go over the sea for us and bring it unto us that we may hear it and do it? Now, we have a lot of people doing that today, don't we? They're running over to Tibet. They're seeing the Dalai Lama. They're seeing other ones. What were all of the rock stars doing in the 60s? Well, they were running over to India to see their Indian guru and the Maharishi Muhi Mahayaha and try and, find out what was the secret of life. The other night on Discovery Channel, I was watching this special on the Buddhist religion. And it showed the Dalai Lama doing this special mass that whatever they do, and it was, they do it every 20 years or 25 years or whatever. And then afterwards, the commentator was saying, well, this is to help them to be perfected into the divine person, whether in this life or in a reincarnation. And so then afterwards they were asking this expert, well, do you think that there is anyone on earth that has ever reached that? And he says, well, we can't ever say that it isn't possible. But somewhere, somehow, there must be one. Yes, my friend, Christ. He was the one. Now then, God gives a promise. But the word is very near to you in your mouth and in your heart that you may do it. Now, this is a prophecy that it would be in a language you would understand. That's what it's telling us. Is the Bible in a language that everyone understands? Today in the world, yes. Absolutely yes. The whole Bible is in nearly 300 languages, and the New Testament in over 1,400, and the Book of Mark in 2,100 languages. That's according to the American Bible Society. Now let's see how Paul applied this. Let's go to Romans, the 10th chapter, please. And as we're turning to Romans, the 10th chapter, let's understand something. Let's ask the question. Who is the Word? Christ. Notice how he applies this in Romans 10. Let's pick it up in verse 5. For Moses describes a righteousness which is of the law, that the man which does those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaks on this wise. Say not in your heart, who shall ascend into heaven? Then he gives his own interpretation. That is to bring Christ down from above. Christ is the living word. Or, who shall descend into the deep? That is to bring up Christ again from the dead. He's already risen. If you want to know the whole truth about God and your purpose here, it's in Christ. That's what he's saying. But what does it say? The word is near to you, even in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. And they had it in their language in their day, correct? Yes. Now we're going to see they also had another mission. They had some things that they needed to do. They needed to write. They needed to make sure that what was written then would be preserved. Let's go to 2 Peter, the third chapter. We'll take this in the study paper if you want to. 2 Peter, the third chapter. And let's pick it up here in verse 15. Bear in mind that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, exactly as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, wrote to you. And we're talking about writing. We're going to focus in on the determined writing of the New Testament by Peter, by Paul, by John, and subsequent to that, Luke. In which there are some things which are difficult to understand, which the ignorant and unstable are twisting and distorting, as they also twist and distort the rest of the Scriptures to their own destruction. Now let's notice something here that's very important. He's equating the writings of the Apostle Paul to Scripture, calling it Scripture. And then the next question is, did they know what they were writing? Well, obviously they did. Here, just turn the page over to the book of Jude for just a minute. Book of Jude, right in the first couple of verses. Jude says, Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was necessary for me to write unto you and exhort you. So there are the writings. It is written. Now then, let's see that there was kind of a change in the approach by the Apostle Peter. Here he's saying that these things are equated with Scripture, and we'll look and see what Paul has to say about that in just a minute. But in 1 Peter, the fourth chapter, we find something very interesting. Let's turn there. 1 Peter, the fourth chapter. We're going to find something very interesting concerning what Peter was writing at that time versus what he wrote in 2 Peter, the third chapter. We'll come back to 2 Peter, the third chapter in just a minute. But in 1 Peter, the fourth chapter, let's see what he wrote here in concerning the times in which they were living. Verse 7. But the end of all things is at hand. Be you therefore sober and watch unto prayer. Notice what he says down here in verse 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing has happened unto you. Verse 17. For the time is come, the judgment must begin at the house of God, and if it first begin at us, what shall be the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? Now let's go to 2 Peter, the third chapter again. Let's look at a couple verses just before where we read that. Let's pick it up here in verse 9. Now notice what he says, actually in verse 8. Now, beloved, do not let this one fact be hidden from you, that one day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is a day. Now, it's delayed. But not according to God. The Lord is not delaying the promise of his coming, as some reckon delay. Rather, he is long-suffering toward us. In other words, he's saying, God is not done with his plan. Don't think he's delaying it. It's on time. But it's not going to be now. Notice what he says down at the end of the chapter. Let's pick it up here, the very last verse. But be growing in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Combine that with what we just read, that I want you to always have these things in remembrance after my departure. And departure comes from the Greek, which means exodus. So if you say you're going to exit the scene and die, that is a true scriptural way of putting it. Now let's look at some of the things that the Apostle Paul did. Okay? No, let's not do that yet. We'll go there. John 14. Let's see what Jesus said that he was going to do. John 14 and verse 26. Now notice we read there how that the Holy Spirit inspired those to write. Inspired those to speak. Let's see what it was going to inspire, and let's look at some of the things that Jesus said would happen. John 14 and verse 26. It says, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, which the Father will send in my name, it shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. So it was going to inspire, remind. And that still applies today, brethren. I think we're going to see if we really yield to God and we ask God to open our minds to understand his word and truth even more. Not that we can exalt ourselves in any way, because it all comes from God, but so that we can understand what God is teaching us. Is the Holy Spirit capable of helping us put together the Scriptures in the way that God wants them to be put together and for us to understand things that we haven't understood before? Yes. Yes. God's Spirit will do it not only in what is taught, but in what we study. And God will open up our minds. And I know I've experienced at times when I've gone along and it's just been almost like a light is turned on. Ding! Why, I never thought of that before. And it will happen just that way. Now let's see another promise over here in chapter 16, John 16 and verse, let's pick it up here in verse 12. Jesus said, I have yet many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. So he was going to inspire it later. Howbeit, when it, the Spirit of truth, is come, and it actually is when that one, that's what it means in the Greek, that one, ekinos, the Spirit of the truth is come, it will guide you into all the truth. Now, the Holy Spirit is able to do that today, brethren. That's what we need, that we can be inspired of God's Spirit. All right, let's carry this a little bit further. Let's continue on here. It's not going to speak of itself, but it will show you things to come. Verse 14, it shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and show it unto you. So it's going to reveal more about Christ and his plan. So that's something we need to know and we need to understand. Now let's look at the Apostle Paul. Let's look at some of the things that he wrote. Let's first of all go to Colossians, the first chapter. And let's see that the Apostle Paul knew that he was going to help fulfill or fill full the Word of God. Colossians, the first chapter. Well, let's pick it up here in verse 24. Who now rejoice in my suffering for you. He's talking about himself, the minister, that he was going to rejoice in his sufferings for them. And to fill up that which is left behind in the afflictions of Christ, in my body for his body's sake, which is the church. Wherefore I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill or complete, to bring to the full the word of God. Why do we have 14 epistles of Paul, plus Luke and Acts, which were written under his aegis by Luke? How did he view what he wrote? Let's go to 1 Corinthians, the 14th chapter. Did he know what he was doing? Did he know? Did the Apostle Paul know what he was doing? 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 37. If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual. Now, we have a lot of people who think they are today, don't we? A lot of think they're preachers and prophets and spiritual. Let him acknowledge that the things which I write unto you are just my own ideas. No, notice. Are the commands of the Lord. He knew he was fulfilling the prophecy of Isaiah 8. These are the commands of the Lord. Now that's something. I mean, we really need to think on that. Let's see. Let's look at some evidence of editing. Let's go to Romans, the 16th chapter. Now, in translating the book of Romans, I can see that he edited and inserted some things to clarify Romans, the 5th chapter, because there are some repetitions there that can only be accounted for by that. But let's notice that it's evident that he edited this three times. Let's see it. The last verse in chapter 15, which is Romans 15 and verse 33, now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. Now, amen concludes something. Then later he said, okay, well, I need to remember all of these people, so that he commends all of them, going all the way down chapter 16, all the way down until we come to... He also brought out another problem which was not anywhere in the rest of the book of Romans, verse 17. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause division and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. For they are they which serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speech deceive the hearts of the simple. That's happening today. Now let's drop all the way down here to verse 24. And the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Now then, he wasn't quite done again. So he adds this other section to it. Now to him is of the power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which then this had to be inserted after Ephesians was completed, right? Because Ephesians talks about the mystery of God, which was kept secret since the world began, but is now made manifest by the scriptures of the prophets according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith to God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. So we have three amens. There shows some editing here. Now let's look at some other things concerning the writing of the Scriptures. Let's come to 2 Timothy, the 4th chapter. We're going to see some things here. 2 Timothy, the 4th chapter. And we'll also look at 2 Timothy, the 3rd chapter, because there's something for us there that's important for us to realize. Okay? 2 Timothy, the 4th chapter, it talks about right at the end of his life. Now, let's pick it up in verse 8. He says, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them that also love his appearance. Do your diligence to come to me shortly. For Demas, having forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica, Crescens to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia, only Luke is with me. Now remember, Luke wrote the book of Luke and the book of Acts. Take Mark and bring him with you, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. Now, you will notice, just hold your place right here. Let's talk a little bit about Mark. Now, Mark, after he left Paul, and because of a difficulty, because Mark was considered by Paul not really diligent. So there was an argument between Paul and Barnabas, so Barnabas took Mark. Now, later, we find in the last chapter of 1 Peter, verse 13, we find that Mark is with Peter, and Mark is an assistant to Peter. He says, the church that is at Babylon, elect together with you, salute you, as does Marcus, my son. Now, that's the same Mark. They just, at that particular point, gave the transliterated Greek spelling. Okay? Now let's come back to 2 Timothy, the fourth chapter. Let's notice what he is to bring. He is to bring something very specific, several things. Only Luke was with me. Take Mark and bring him with you, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. Why? Because he is going to help assist in getting the written compilation of the Word of God together. Antichicus I have sent to Ephesus, and the cloak that I left with you at Troas with Carpus, when you come, bring with you, and the books, but especially the parchments. Now, the cloak here is not a coat. This cloak is a special covering in which you would put scrolls. So he's saying, bringing that, and bring the parchments. Why? Because he had some more to write. He wanted to write. He knew that it had to be done. He knew that he had to fulfill the Word of God. Now, in the light of that, let's look at a couple of other things that Paul has written in the light of the fact that he said that the things which I write to you are the commandments of God. Now, let's come back over here to chapter 3 and verse 12, 2 Timothy 3 and verse 12. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And we, evil men and seducers shall grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Go watch the nightly news. But you continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing of whom you have learned them. And from a child you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Now, that obviously includes the Old Testament. But does it exclude the New? I mean, we need to think on that. Let's, especially in the light of verse 16. All Scripture. Now, Paul said the things I wrote are the commandments of God. Is that not part of Scripture? Did not Peter say that the epistles of Paul were Scripture? He says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Did God inspire Paul? Did God inspire Matthew? Did God inspire Mark and Luke and John? God inspire Peter? Yes. And profitable for doctrine, which is teaching, for reproof, and so forth, correction, instruction, and righteousness. Now let's look at something else concerning some of these things. Let's ask some questions concerning writing. What they wrote. Let's go back to the book of Luke. Let's look there first of all. Luke, the first chapter. Let's begin right in verse 1. And let's ask the question. How many here have important contracts that they have signed? We all have. Whether it's a house or a car or a piece of equipment or something. Why do they have it in writing? To specify the terms and conditions of the contract. Is that not correct? Yes. That's why God had the New Testament written, so that this covenant would be written so we know the terms and conditions of the covenant. The same thing. Now, if God did not have it written, how should he judge the world? They could say, well, it wasn't here. Lord, you didn't send it from heaven. Lord, I didn't live where there were Bibles. Okay? Hardly any place you can go that there are not Bibles. Now, very first chapter of the book of Luke, let's read what he says in the introduction. Starting right there in verse 1. For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most assuredly believed among us. So many were doing things, taking in hand. They were writing. They were writing it down. Verse 2 now. Even as they delivered them to us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses of the ministers of the word. Now what happens when you have stories that are told? If they're told and retold and retold by voice, they can be twisted and distorted and added to and taken away from, can they not? Yes. So now Paul, Luke writes, verse 3, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto you in order. That is the events that came about, most excellent Theophilus, that you might know the certainty of the things wherein you have been instructed. Now let's go to Acts, the first chapter, for just a minute. So this was deliberately written, deliberately put together, just like the book of Acts. Deliberately written. An accounting. Now why write it if they didn't know it was going to be passed on? See, they knew it was. Chapter 1 and verse 1, the book of Acts. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all which Jesus both began to do and teach. And then he says he's going to set forth what the apostles did, which he did. Now let's go to 2 Corinthians 13. Let's see that the apostle Paul knew that writing would clarify and set things in order. 2 Corinthians 13. And verse 2. As I told you before, and foretell you, as if I were present the second time and being absent, now I write to them. Because they didn't listen when he was there and spoke to them, told them verbally. You know, it's just like with your children. Shut the door, shut the door. You know, pick up your room, pick up your room. Sooner or later, you have them together and put a big sign. Now I write to them which heretofore have sinned and to others that if I come again, I will not spare. Notice verse 10. Therefore I write these things being absent. That's very important. Now, Galatians 1 and verse 20. Let me just tell you this. If you want a good Bible study, go through the New Testament, get out your handy-dandy concordance, and look up write, wrote, and written. Write, wrote, and written. And then see how important that became. We'll look at just a few of them, because there are many more than what I'm going to cover here. Galatians 1 and verse 20. Now the things which I write to you, which then is everything in Galatians here, and Galatians is a pretty heavy book, and he's castigating the Apostle Peter. He says, which I write to you, behold, before God I lie not. So writing, it's very important. Now let's go to Philippians, the third chapter. Philippians 3. Philippians 3. And let's pick it up here in verse 1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you is safe. He knew about writing. Had to be written. He understood it. Very profound. Okay. Now let's look at some other things concerning what John said. Let's go to the very last not last chapter, but let's go to John the 20th chapter. So we covered what Peter was doing, what Paul was doing. Now let's look and see what John was doing. John 20, very last verse in John 20. Well, let's take next the last verse. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you might believe. In other words, this was a purposefully written compilation of those important things relating to the belief that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. Now let's come over here to the last verse in chapter 21. Verse 25, chapter 21, and there are also many other things which Jesus did, which if they should be written, every one of them, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Now, let me read to you just a couple of things. Now, let's finish this first. We're just showing the internal evidence that we have in here in John. Let's go to 1 John, the first chapter. We're going to see something very, very significant, probably overlooked by almost everyone as they go through 1 Peter, and I just imagine that you may have overlooked it when you first read it. We're going to see something very important. 1 John, the first chapter. Now, again, I want you to circle the we. This ties in with what Peter said. Verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and that means gazed upon intently to understand, and our hands have handled the word of life, for the life was manifest, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you the eternal life which was with the Father and manifest unto us. That which we have seen we declare unto you, that you may have fellowship with us. Now verse 4, and these things write we unto you, that your joy might be full. Now come to chapter 2. This shows an editing in chapter 1. Look at chapter 2. My little children, these things I write unto you, that you sin not. So it changes, doesn't it? Yes. Then he says, let's come down here to verse 12 or verse 7. Brethren, I write no new commandment. Verse 12. I write unto you, little children. Verse 13. I write unto you, fathers. Middle part of verse 13, I write unto you, young men. I write unto you, little children. I have written unto you, fathers. I have written unto you, young men. All the way through, they knew what they were doing in writing. They understood it. Without a doubt, there can be absolutely no doubt whatsoever. Now, let's come to Revelation, the first chapter. Very interesting, very profound, and there are some good messages for us. Very, very good messages for us that we have in the book of Revelation concerning writing. Revelation, let's pick it up right here in verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants the things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent it and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bear record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and all things that he saw. Blessed is he that is reading. So in other words, this introduction was put on after he wrote the book. As an introduction. And they that hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written therein. For the time is at hand. Let's come down here to verse 11. Saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. What you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia. Now, when you read that, brethren, and you see what's going on in the churches today, trust the Word of God. We're going to have no excuse. We can't say, well, Lord, we didn't have it. He's going to say, yay, I made sure you did. Now, notice, come over here to verse 17. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, and he laid his right hand upon me, saying, fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive evermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Write the things which you have seen, the things which are, and the things which will be hereafter. And then he gives the explanation of the seven stars and the seven angels, seven candlesticks. Now notice, let's look at what he says to every one of the churches. Verse 1, chapter 2, unto the angel of the church at Ephesus, write, Smyrna. Verse 8, unto the angel of the church in Smyrna, write. Verse 12, unto the angel of the church in Pergamos, write. Verse 18, unto the angel of the church in Thyatira, write. Chapter 3 and verse 1, unto the angel of the church in Sardis, write. Verse 7, unto the angel of the church in Laodicea, write. Verse 14, unto the angel of the church of Laodicea, write. I mean, does that not send an impact? Yes, it does. It really does. Now, let's come to chapter 21. And he wants us to know something, and we're going to see in closing up the whole Bible what the Apostle John was inspired to write. Now, let's pick it up here in verse 5. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, write. I don't want to sound like a broken record, but it's there, isn't it? Yes. Yes. For these words are true and faithful. And he said to me, it's done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending. And that ties up the whole Bible, does it not? Yes, it does. Has to. I will give to him that's athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. Now let's come over here to chapter 22. Let's see how powerful that these words are. We're going to be judged by them. Verse 18, chapter 22. For I testify to everyone that hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues which are written in this book. Now then, that can also include all the plagues of Deuteronomy 28. All the things that are in the whole Bible. If any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life. That's a second death. That's how important these things are. Now that's, if you don't believe how important they are, then you go back and you restudy the lesson that we did, sin unto death. We're going to see that there are probably a whole lot more people committing the sin unto death doctrinally and teaching people the wrong way than perhaps maybe we have supposed. In order to prevent them from doing that, there's going to be some more vomiting of the church by Christ. Because if not, then he's going to take away their part from the book of life where our names are to be what? Written. And out of the holy city, and out of the things from which are written in this book. And he that testifies these things says, surely I come quickly, amen, even so come, Lord Jesus, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all, amen. Now, could it be that the we of 1 John, now who do you suppose the we could have been in 1 John? Oh, maybe some of the apostles which were still alive. Maybe even Jude was still living at that time. We don't know. Maybe he died. But here he ends the whole Bible The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. So that's something, the way that this has been written. Now, as we understand that, let's realize that there are some very important things for us to also realize. Now, let's come back to 2 Peter, the first chapter. And let's understand, before we get to chapter 2 with all the false teachers and all the heresies, and we're going to cover that, and we're going to spend some time on it, and we're going to, in this particular case, like the Apostle Paul did, name a couple of names that are important to be named when we get there. But first we have to go through and build so we understand what's going on. To build, to come to that point, what did the Apostle Peter write about? He wrote about the truth of the Word of God, the inspiration of the Word of God, the power of the Word of God. So that when we get in, the only way we can handle the reality of heresies and false prophets and men who have deceived and lied to the brethren is to understand the veracity of the Word of God. Because then we will know that it was not God who was doing it, but men. And when we understand that, we're not going to fall. We can pray for every one of them, that they may change, that they may repent. That's what God wants them to do. But in the meantime, we can't let this thing go to destroy any more of the brethren. Somewhere it's got to stop. So when we come to chapter 2, we'll cover some of that. Now let's come back to 2 Peter, the first chapter, and reread verse 15 again. Also, I will make every effort that after my departure for you to have at all times these things in remembrance. Now, that's why I put written. To practice them for yourselves. Now, it's very interesting. I have in my translation to practice them for yourselves. That should not be there. Scratch that off. That should not be there. So since you already have the translation, we'll take care of it that way. Now, verse 16. For we have not followed, and I put there for our authority, cleverly concocted myths. Now, what are cleverly concocted myths? Pagan religions about Nimrod and Semiramis, philosophy, the nature of God, etc. Those are cleverly concocted myths. When we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we have been eyewitnesses of his magnificent glory. They saw it in the vision. Okay, they saw it in two ways. Number one, the transfiguration on the mount. Number two, let's go to 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter. 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter. And let's see that they also saw him after his resurrection. Now, you can read the accounts of it at the end of the Gospels, but I particularly want to read this one because this will help tie several things together here in relationship to the Scripture and the Word of God and the seeing of Christ and so forth. Now, let's pick it up here in verse 3, 1 Corinthians 15. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Now that is including all Old Testament, correct? And that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Now that is New Testament Scripture. That's why he says it twice. One for Old Testament, one for New Testament. And that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12, and after that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once. Now that's a big group. And they all saw him. Now we don't know how much glory was able to manifest to them that they could take it. Of whom the greater part of them remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all he was seen of me also as one born out of due time or out of due season. So when Peter is writing here and telling everyone that they're basing this upon the eyewitness. They saw him. We just read where John said, our hands have handled, our eyes have gazed upon. So he's talking about the same thing here. Now notice, let's go to 1 Peter. 1 Peter. First Peter, the 5th chapter, and let's pick it up here in verse 1. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the suffering of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. So there again, confirming that glory that he saw. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. So again, they continually go back to this eyewitness of his magnificent glory. Now let's come back to 2 Peter, the 1st chapter, and verse 17. Because he received glory and honor from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory, this is my Son, the Beloved, in whom I am well pleased. Now, let's go to 1 John, the 5th chapter. We've covered 1 John, the 3rd chapter here just a bit ago. Let's go to the 5th chapter and let's understand something. And that is, can we do the things that please God? Well, if Christ is in us, yes, we can. We can. And here's what John said about it. Let's pick it up here in verse 13. Again, written. These things have I written to you that you might believe on the name of the Son of God. That you may know, he wants us to know, that you have eternal life. And that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. And this is the confidence we have in him. That if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And we know that he hears us. Whatsoever we ask, we know that we receive the petitions we desire of him. That we desire of him. Okay, we do the things that please him. I got that mixed up with chapter 3. Let's just come over here and just read it into the record. Verse 22, chapter 3, whatsoever we ask, we receive of him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. So yes, we can do those things. And where it can be said the same of us, you are my son, the beloved. Now let's come back to 2 Peter, the 1st chapter, and we'll finish off the last few verses here to know and understand why he emphasizes the word of God so tremendously before he gets into about the false prophets. Verse 18, and this is the voice which we heard when we went together with him on the holy mount. And we also possess the confirmed prophetic word. Now the confirmed prophetic word has got to be not only the Old Testament but the New Testament, which you do well by paying attention to as a light shining in a dark place. Now Jesus is the light of the world, it's shining in the world, the darkness does not overcome it. Now the rest of the sentence here, until the day should dawn and the morning star should rise in your hearts. Now why does he say star? Let's go to Matthew 13 for just a minute. Because Jesus said something about the kingdom of God and those who are in it and the stars of heaven. Matthew 13 and verse 43. So here Peter is talking about it in a little different way. Verse 43. Matthew 13. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Now that's a star. Till the day star rise in your hearts. In other words, until you are resurrected as a spirit being in full glory. Now, let's finish off verse 20 and 21, and then we'll be done with this section of it. Verse 20, knowing this first, that any prophecy of the Scripture is not of any private interpretation. That applies to the Old Testament and the New Testament. It is precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little. Also, we have that Christ opened the minds of the apostles to understand the law and the prophets and the Psalms. And also, we have concerning what we read, Peter was writing about the writings of the Apostle Paul. It's of no private interpretation. In other words, it's got to come from the Word of God put together. Because prophecy was not brought at any time. Now, it says in the King James old time, but it really means any time, by human will, but by holy men of, but the holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Now, let's see Peter's example of that. Let's go to Acts, the second chapter. Did Peter speak as he was moved by the Holy Spirit? Acts, the second chapter? Without a doubt. Without a doubt. The whole account on the day of Pentecost, it says, verse 4, after the sound, the mighty rushing wind, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Notice what Peter said, verse 14. Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice. Did God inspire him? Yes, for through all the rest of that chapter. We have the summary of his sermon. And he spoke about Christ, resurrection from the dead. He preached so intently that 3,000 repented that very day and were baptized. And so that's how the Word of God comes. That which is spoken and later written. I also know this. I know this from just my own experience in writing. That I find that I speak on, first I study on something, and then I speak on it, and then I speak on it sometime again later, and then I think on it more, and then I begin to write about it. And then when I begin to write about it, I start getting my thoughts clarified and get it down. So that's the same way that God inspired the New Testament to come about. That he inspired them to preach, then inspired them to write, then inspired them to bring it together, and now we have what the apostles did for us, the whole Bible. It's not possible, as brought out in the book, The Original Bible Restored, which I didn't read from, but I have it here, could have, you can peruse through it. It is not possible that God left it to those philosophers and ex-pagan priests who came into the Orthodox and Catholic Church. He did not leave it to them to write the Scriptures. He did not leave it to them to compile the Scriptures. Any writings that you find about the compilation of the Bible, they only list the 27 books of the New Testament as already having authority by the time they get around to doing it. And here's a good example of what they would have done. The New Testament and Psalms, the inclusive version, if they would have had it. I'm sorry that I had that one phrase to practice them for yourselves. I'll have to figure out why I had that there. And before we get to mailing for the rest, we can get that out for the others. Okay, well, thanks for coming. We're going to be dismissed here.
The overseas offices are Canada, Post Office Box 125, Brockville, Ontario, Postal Code K6V5V2. For Australia, Biblical Truth Ministries, GPO Box 1574, Sydney 2001. New Zealand, Post Office Box 242, Waihai, Waihi 2981. Republic of South Africa, Post Office Box 2624, Wilrow, Wilro, Park, Postal Code 1731. United Kingdom, Post Office Box 8224, Witham, Postal Code CM81WZ, United Kingdom.